I grew up in a large family. It seems so strange only having one child because I just grew up in a large family. It was a lot of fun. How many of you had a good-sized family growing up? I did. There were six kids. And then with the six kids, we always had a gazillion others who would come in and out. I happened to be the next to last. My older siblings were actually quite a bit older. I think my little sister and myself, we kind of came along as, not as afterthoughts, but as after blessings. And my oldest brother was a solid 7 years older than I was. My oldest sister was 10 years older. Somewhere in there, we also had a middle brother, and he acted like it. And then a middle sister, and she didn't act like it. But I remember the day that my older brother came home from boot camp. And it was interesting, because he came home in civilian clothes. And that was just Jim. He just had short hair. That was it. But he then went to his room and changed into his uniform. And when he walked out, there was something different. You could see that there was a new allegiance. You could see that there was a transformation that's happened in his confidence. But there was also a transformation in how he spoke with respect. And trust me, I grew up with a military father. We knew what respect was. But there was a difference. By putting on the uniform, my brother really changed. In a similar way, as we look at our text, from last week we were encouraged to take off and put on. This week starts off much in the similar way where it says take off. But unlike the military where my brother, a lot of his was simply done by grit, spit, and determination. This is not going to be the case for us. Our text, verse 25, tells us to put off falsehood. Verse 26 tells us to be angry and sin not. Verse 28 tells us to let the thief no longer steal. Verse 29, it says, get rid of our corrupting or rotten words. Verse 30 tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And then verse 31 has this whole list of things that we're to remove from our lives. Again, the question is, how? At least, it's where I wound up. And as I thought about my brother and a little bit of how, in some ways, it's sheer will for them to make it through boot camp. Do we use spit and fortitude, grit, to do the transformation? No. There is something to be said for perseverance. Don't get me wrong. But I think instead of it being our own grit and spit, it's actually a fruit of the Spirit. And in our case for today, the putting off and then the putting on is really tied back to verses 22 through 24. So let's pop up there for 1 second. In verse 22, We're told to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. So the model is this. Obeying Christ's commands is like taking off the old self and putting on the new self. What that means is, in order for us to follow Paul's imperatives here, and we'll look at them in a second, but in order for us to follow these imperatives, a miracle needs to happen. A recreation has to happen. It's not sheer willpower. Instead, after the miracle happens, then we have the natural outcome or growth, fruit, that will be the desire to take off and put on, will be the desire to no longer act out of fear, which I think is the root of lying. Instead, we'll act out in hope. And risk telling the truth. So, how does that happen? Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, that's recreation. That's the Holy Spirit coming and putting His stamp, His image on us again. And it harkens back again to Genesis, where we were created in God's image. Now we're recreated in His image as He intended. The hard part is it's an ongoing recreation. So Paul writes, therefore, having put off falsehoods. Last week I said I was going to hold off on preaching this passage, and here's why. As I looked at it, I think the thing that jumped out to me, not in a new way, but probably a more powerful way, is this. And it's our first truth for today. Follow the pattern of grace. Follow the pattern of grace. See, if we're going to do all of these things, I really believe we're going to have to anchor ourselves back in grace. And then, as we follow, what I think pops out now to me in these verses we're going to look at today means that in our choices, we follow the pattern of grace over and over and over again. And that's where we wind up having victory. But it's also, I believe, how we wind up living out God's mission. So let's take a look at our passage. Therefore, having put away falsehood. Pause there for a second. All of these things that Paul's going to say we're to put away, really, again, harken back to a passage that we just looked at. But specifically, verse 20. Because you remember, in the first part of that passage above there, Paul had said that the Gentiles were darkened in their understanding, their hearts were turned, their hearts were hardened. And he goes on to tell them in verse 20, but that's not the way you learned Christ. So, let me ask you, how did you learn Christ? How did you have your heart awaken? Do you remember? Through Scripture. How else? What's that? Holy Spirit. How else? Other people's examples. How else? Faith. All of these things coming together, and for me, personally, it was a realization that I had been shown love in the sense that people wanted me to belong while I was feeling isolated and lonely. In all of the sins that he was talking about, I was attempting to find joy in. It didn't satisfy, but I kept looking back to these people who had grace. And I wanted that. So Paul says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those who are in need. What I appreciate about what Paul has said here, he doesn't tell us this. He doesn't say, put off falsehoods and be good. Stop stealing and be good. Why? Because that's legalism. That is grit and spit. Self-determination. Instead, I'm going to try to pull out the pattern with verses 28 and 29. Then we'll go back and look at the others. In verse 28, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing good. The ESV says honest. But doing good work with his hands. And then Paul brings up the why. So, here's the why. So that he may be able to give to those in need. The why. It's so that the believer now has the ability to display the grace at work in the renewing of his spirit and his mind. See, what we are doing by no longer, in this case, stealing, but choosing to work hard in order that we may have more stuff, right? No! In order that we may have so we can share. See, it's good. That's capitalism, if you want to think about it that way, where we work hard so we have. But that's not Christian. That's materialism. It's not wrong to have. Please hear me on that one. But to be a follower of Christ, to follow Christ's example, to allow His grace to impact us, means that we work hard doing good with our hands, honest work, so that we can share with those who are in need. So that we can display the same grace that drew us to Christ. In a very real way, what Paul is saying here is that God has recreated us to be missional. That our very lives continue the work of God's grace. Look at the next one. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. See the same patterns here. Paul doesn't say, stop swearing. Now let good words come out of your mouth. He doesn't say that. He says, let no rotten word is really what the text says. You want to think about this. We just cleaned up the beach. We have to do it every time we have guests that are going to go down there. Why? There's two things that wash up on our beach. Seaweed and dead fish. And I don't know about you, but when those dead fish are there, oh, it ain't pretty. My nose is overcome by stench. And it makes you want to expel everything that's in your stomach. That's what rotten words do. So it's much more than swearing. It's also coarse joking. It's if you want to say it in a sense, it's speaking in vulgar ways about sexuality, because God is the one who created sex to be a thing that edifies and builds up and creates, not destroys. Or using God's name in vain, swearing. But the coarse joking is also the one that digs and turns and pushes down and harms. Get rid of rotten words. And instead, only such let only it, such that is good for building up as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. See, as believers, we're asked to ask of ourselves or to seek this deeper question. It's not, are my words not swear words? But am I speaking words that edify, build up? That's what edify means. Am I building up those around me? Friends, family, co-workers? Are the words of my mouth a means of grace? And here, I was crushed a little bit as I examined myself. Because I realize there at times, even my tone of voice, while my words may not be rotten, my tone of voice makes my words rotten. I'm not building up my family when I do that. I'm not building up my co-workers. And where I have conflict, and I talked with Shauna last night about two areas where I see potential conflict. This text was driving me. Have I allowed grace to overflow that? I still think I have conflict. It has to be dealt with. is not going to go away. So I have to address it. But will my words build up? Or will I just bark out, I'm frustrated with you, and walk away? You did wrong. Well, maybe they did. But am I identifying a way that builds them up? It really goes back to making ourselves a means of grace. And here's the pattern. We go back. That's why we celebrate this, by the way. It causes us to go back to what Christ did on the cross for us. Therefore, our work, whether we work secular jobs or whether we work in a church, it's all sanctified. It's all sacred work. Unless, of course, you're not doing honest work. That's why that's there. But our jobs, our sacred callings, God placed you there. God wants to use you there. Teacher, amen. A homemaker, amen. Somebody who lays carpet, amen. Farmer, that's sacred work. Now, how do we use it so that grace abounds? I'm always, and this is my pattern, as I see it here, is that we're driven back up to that is what way did we come to know or learn Christ? And we're driven there. Then, out of that comes the transformation. Our works, our words, to become a display of grace. Theology simply means this is how we think about God. Our theology matters. Because if God is just this great grandpa in the sky who doles out gifts, then it really doesn't matter what we do. Because grandpa always has to love me. But if God is holy, righteous, and cannot be approached by sin, and I know that I have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, therefore I can't be in His presence without His wrath being poured out, but Christ. Took upon His body the payment for my sin. His blood shed for my sin so that I can not only approach God, but am adopted in the same way as I approach God. I see Him then wanting to remove those things that keep me from Him. Empowering. Well, does my pattern hold up? Let's go back up to 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one body. I think it does. And here's the part that I don't believe I saw as I've studied this in the past. This is we're the why here is we're members of one body to do what? To be missional, to display grace. We don't just stop telling lies, speak the truth. No. We speak truth because of grace. And we need each other now. out of grace, God makes us one. We no longer need to fear. And I casually mentioned that, but I believe it's truth in the sense that why do we lie? Because we're afraid we're not going to get what we want, or there's going to be a penalty and payment that we're going to have to make that we don't want to do. And so out of fear, either of losing face or not getting something, we lie. We don't want to be embarrassed, so we lie. We want to soften the blow. So we lie. Why? Whose blow? Not theirs, mine. Now, truth has to be spoken with love and grace. Because, remember, it's still going to be tied to our rotten words or lack of rotten words. So those people who walk around, man, you're just going to have to take me the way I am. Mm. And I'm going to tell you the way it is. Mm. No, they're not speaking truth. They're speaking self. Our truth has to be balanced. Truth is always guided by love, but hear this one. It is never sacrificed to it either. What does that mean? Sometimes we have enough compassion or love that we refuse to tell the truth to others. That's not real love, but we use it as love. Let me give you an example. It's not loving for us to tell people they're going to hell, right? That's what the world says. It's not loving for us to tell people that homosexuality is going to bring death to themselves. Well, that's what Scripture says anyways. Well, no, actually it is loving. It really honestly is. In Hawaii right now, they have roads washed out. So you can't get from one place to the other without driving through what is now a chasm. So they put up signs that say, road is closed. Because it's loving to tell people that if they continue to travel in that direction, they will harm themselves. In the same way as believers in Christ, we will tell people, if you continue in this pattern of behavior, you will harm yourself and others. That's loving. But our world says, no, it's not loving. We're going to sacrifice your beliefs for the sake of love. That's not truth. Verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. There are two things here. First and foremost, I want you to hear this. If you never get angry, you are not being real, and you don't care about anything. There are some things that matter so much that we should get angry. Period. Now, our problem is that we tend to get angry about things that don't really matter, and we tend then to hold grudges. Or, if we do get angry about something that matters, then we refuse to allow God's grace to come in and pour out on it. We're like that man who owes a whole bunch of money to the king, we ask for forgiveness, and then somebody else comes along who really does owe us a few dollars, and we have them thrown in jail, right? We refuse to forgive. See, there are real harms that will be done to you. But in comparison to what God has forgiven us for, He's already forgiven us for greater, far greater, more than we can forgive others. Yes, we will get angry. But in our anger, we must not sin. And the text then says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. I've got to tell you, that can't be a literal one. And here's why. If you're in Alaska, and the sun doesn't go down for a month, 2 months, does that mean you could be angry for that long? Or what if the sun never comes up? Well, I don't have to forgive there either. I can stay angry till the sun comes up. That means I've got about 6 months where I can be mad. No. The meaning here, and it really harkens back to the Old Testament, Psalm 4, is our anger has to be short-lived. Allow it to motivate us in righteousness, but also give it back to God. That's why we constantly read in Scripture this, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will repay. It's not like we're letting somebody completely off the hook. We're actually putting him in a little more precarious place because we're not getting in God's way. Or the other thought is we're also heaping burning coals upon their head if we treat them with kindness. Truth is balanced. The pattern's there. Because God has poured His grace on us, we now can be missional, be transformed, so that His grace flows through us. Second way that we're going to live the mission. First is follow the pattern of grace. Second is don't fight the Holy Spirit. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let me just say this right up front. I think this is perhaps a reason why many believers find no joy in their lives. There's a choice. As believers, when we choose to live like we're still in defiance towards God, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And believers who do that live their lives full of nothing, full of no hope, full of no joy, full of no love. And because they seek to live as Gentiles, embracing sin, embracing bitterness, what happens is the Holy Spirit is grieved. And inside of them, the Holy Spirit's there. There's this constant grief and sorrow that will consume them. And as that happens, they live without joy. And on top of that, because the Holy Spirit's there, if they're seeking to find fulfillment in sin, they will not be able to enjoy it. As God intended to bring about their repentance.
that believer will be double-minded. One that desires to sin, does sin, but now is torn without enjoyment because the Spirit is grieved. Now, let's go back and look at that verse one more time closely. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What does this mean? Well, a Christian, a follower of Christ, is a person whom the Holy Spirit dwells, right? And God uses the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as this seal. We looked at that in Ephesians 1. We're sealed for the day of redemption. What does that mean? Well, first, think about it this way. This world's broken, right? Let's read the newspaper. This world is full of trials, tribulations, and this world will break people, but not those who have the hope for the day of what does our text say? Redemption. Not damnation. By the way, that is promised to come too. I guess that wouldn't be really loving to share that. Too bad, it's truth. There's a day coming of judgment or damnation. Payment will be made. Unless it's already been paid for. If it's already been paid for those who've accepted that payment, the Holy Spirit now is placed on us as a seal. And what His sealing work does is He builds hope in us. And as believers, we long for that day. As believers, we live for that day. And as believers, we hope for that day. The biggest way we grieve the Holy Spirit is when we choose to live without hope. And so therefore, we lie because we live from fear. Or therefore, we get angry and it grows into bitterness because we're not seeing justice. Or we steal because, doggone it, I deserve mine. In each case, those cases, we live without hope. And therefore, there's no grace coming from us. We're not reflecting God. And that grieves the Spirit that seals us for hope. All the works of rotten language. There's no hope. All the works of thievery. I don't care if it's, I'm going to steal from the government because they don't deserve my taxes. It's stealing. When we choose to live that way, we are fighting the Holy Spirit. Because His very work is to build hope for the day of redemption in us. That means if we're following the pattern, we're displaying grace and showing hope. By the way, that's different than anything this world has to offer. And we're missional. So how do we fight that? I think we constantly go back and re-examine the work of Christ on the cross. And the grace that's there, it drives us to repentance. Finally, It's this. We live these commandments by faith. How do we put away or take off all these things? In verse 31, let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. How do we do that? By faith. How do we not lie? By faith. How do we put on, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ Jesus forgave you? By faith. For time's sake, I won't turn there, but Galatians 2:20. It's by faith. How can we not give... let me put it this... Let me stop for a second because I misspoke. I read two lines at once. The dyslexia is never good. We cannot give ourselves birth. I wasn't able to tell my mom, hey, you're going to conceive me and you're going to have me. Couldn't do it. Same way, I cannot give myself rebirth. That's a work of God. It is a work of God. Our new creation is a work of God alone. Yet now we have a responsibility, since the recreation has had, to live in the hope of His work. Our new identity. Now understand, back from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 21, He's supplying the power for us to know His love, that we might be known, and that we might have an idea of His love for us, and live in that hope. But we still have to choose to go there. We still have to choose to receive that power. That's our responsibility. And we do that by faith. So let us choose by faith to take off hopelessness. Let us choose to put on a hope that displays grace to believers and to unbelievers, to our neighbors, to our families. Let us join God in His missional work. I'll say this. I think there is an expectation. If we're believers, we will be displaying grace to those who don't know grace. The reason being is we want God to receive the glory that's due to Him. The reason we celebrate the Lord's Supper is really twofold. I think it drives us back to the cross so that we understand the grace again that's been shed on us. But it's also an outward proclamation that I belong to Jesus and He gets the glory. As believers, we're called to this dual missional work. One is to grow more and more in the grace and enjoy. Hear this. Enjoy the grace. But also to be the grace. So that Christ gets the glory because somebody else saw the grace that's offered to them and they receive it. How did you come to know Christ? And how will others around us come to know Christ? We go into the Lord's Supper. I just ask that each one of us not only examine our hearts and see that if there's any wicked way, we can ask God to remove it. Any one of these that are there from our text, but also adds God to cause His grace to be seen by others so that He gets the glory. Let's go to communion.